I'd like to read firstly from a psalm, Psalm 130, a song of degrees. Out of the depths do I call upon thee, Jehovah. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Jah, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, and the first verse of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access by faith into this favour in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Christ has set us free in freedom. Stand fast, therefore, and be not held again in a yoke of bondage. And verse 13 of the same chapter. For ye have been called to liberty, brethren. Only do not turn liberty into an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, see that ye are not consumed one of another. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which ye have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and heat of passion and wrath and clamour and injurious language be removed from you with all malice, and be to one another kind, compassionate, forgiving one another, so as God also in Christ has forgiven you. In reading these passages, beloved brethren, this evening I desire to convey a little as to the gain of some of the blessings of the gospel. I think we tend to restrict the blessings of the gospel to unbelievers. We tend to use the preaching on Lord's Day and the open-air preaching day by day as perhaps seeking to reach unbelievers, which is right, perfectly right. And may that service be stimulated in our lives and in our responsibilities. But I do believe, and I'm increasingly convicted of it, that the saints need the gospel more and more. And not just the terms of it, but the gain of it. The gain of the gospel. That is to not only receive the statements and the truth of what God is so freely offering, but to so receive those blessings and so work them out together that there's fruit amongst the Lord's people and there is an increase in yield of responsive praise and worship to the Lord and to God. It's striking that if you examine Paul's epistles, that whether he is exhorting the saints or adjusting them or encouraging them, he always brings in the gospel to do so. You look at those epistles and see if that's true or not. I don't mean now, but perhaps afterwards. You see if that's the case, that what Paul brings in to be the basis of his exhortation or whatever it is, he uses, brings in some precious elements of the truth of the gospel and particularly presents the person of the Lord Jesus. I think it's been well said that the the character in which the Lord Jesus is presented in the epistle gives a colour and a character to that epistle which is peculiar to itself. You examine that statement and see if it's not true. And I believe tonight I desire in my simple way to encourage the saints to be in the current, present gain of some of these blessings I wish to touch upon. Maybe, as some, you hope to go to heaven when you die. I think everyone here would agree with that, that as receiving the blessing of God's heart in the gospel, you intend, when you die, to go to heaven. Do you believe that? That's all very well, and it's true, but I want you to be in the gain of heaven now. Mr. Stoney said in a preaching, he said, I don't preach heaven by and by, I preach heaven immediately. So you might be like the thief on the cross. He said, remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. The Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord had in mind a current experience, not a future one only. A future day is assured. There's no question as to the future. A man has gone on high as the guarantee for the future. There's no question as to the future. Everyone whose faith is in that glorious one has a guaranteed future with no small print. You've not got to read any ifs and buts. The guarantee is there in the person and the work of Christ. But my desire is that the gain of the future, the whole bearing of the future, and our hearts might be a gain in our souls today. Think of that future day. The Lord will come out in glory. What a splendid, wonderful appearing that will be. How we think of it. How he'll come out of heaven with the saints with him. The glory of it, it says, the glory of his Father with the holy angels and the saints. Hymn speaks of it. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Think of the glory of the appearing. What that future day will be. A king reigning in righteousness. Think of this earth in which we live. All the problems, the Middle East, Europe, money, the stock markets, all these kind of things puzzling and perplexing the politicians and the economists. Think of the reign of that glorious man. What it will be, equity and peace and righteousness prevailing over the whole earth. Think of his dominion from the river even to the ends of the earth. Glory of that day is surely burning in our hearts tonight. He's going to come for us and he'll come with us. Oh, the saints will come with him to reign. The glorious time is ahead for us. How wonderful to think that we belong to that glorious man. Will reign in righteousness, and princes shall reign in judgment. King will reign and princes will reign. But the Lord said today, and that's my simple urge in this little word this evening. And the first of the blessings that I wish to draw attention to is forgiveness. Now I want to ask you all a question as to whether you all enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Is everyone here consciously tonight in the gain and the blessing of the forgiveness of sins? Because it can be yours, because God is toward us, his heart is toward us in blessing, in forgiveness. The psalm says, there is forgiveness with thee, that's with God, that thou mayest be feared. You know, if these iniquities of ours were marked up, if my history was marked up, if yours is marked up, God marked them. Where should we stand? How will you get through? Or you say, I'm a perfectly respectable, excluded brother. Are you? Biggest sin of all, I think. Religiousness. A cloak of religious rightness. Staying in that kind of way of thinking or acting or doing. If Jah should us mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? Where would any one of us be if there wasn't this wonderful outshining of God's heart in forgiveness? There's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. What a forgiving God he is, isn't he? How we've tasted of the grace of God in forgiveness, unmerited from our side. God is shining out in his disposition. It's favourable toward us tonight in forgiveness. If there's a soul here who isn't in the gain of forgiveness, you may know about it. You may read the scripture. You may see it there and how true it is. But I would appeal to all our hearts today that we might have a current experience that God is a forgiving God. That's his heart. His desire is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. God has in his heart and mind that all can be in the gain of this. In fact, should be in the gain of this. That all men should be saved, the scripture says. And he desires that you and I and we all here might be in the present sense of forgiveness. May that be a fresh appeal to our hearts tonight. You know, dear brethren, old and young, dear young brethren, may we be sustained and maintained in the spirit of forgiveness. If God's attitude is that towards me, we might come to this soon, I trust, that it might be my attitude towards my brother. But primarily, plenary forgiveness is with God. That is, it's God's right. He has a righteous basis to forgive. Everything has been righteously met. No issue has been brushed under the carpet. God's righteousness has been maintained, and yet he's a forgiving God. He can forgive the sinner. Oh, dear sinner, tonight, be in the gain of the forgiveness of your sins. May our hearts be freshly softened. And if there's one here who's perhaps suffering under a bad conscience of sin, perhaps uncertain, unsettled, may you be tonight in the fresh assurance of the forgiveness of sins. You might be clear in your conscience and clear in your link with God. Not a cloud above, but a spot within. That can be our experience. It's not only to be a doctrine, but I believe it's to be a current experience that God is outshining in forgiveness. He's got that wealth. He's rich in mercy. That's what God is, rich in it. He desires that every person, old or young tonight here, might be in that blessed gain of forgiveness. And I say again, if you're not aware of it, put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, in his precious shed blood. Find a Saviour tonight in the person and the work of the Saviour. It can be yours. The enjoyment, the blessed gain of being a forgiven sinner. Wonderful. May you find it. Paul said, didn't he? As the sinners of whom I am the first. Well, what can any one of us say about being the first or the chief? Paul says that. What rank are you in? Second rank? Third rank? Lord Jesus said about two persons, he said, you know, when they had nothing to pay, he forgave both of them their debt. Both of them. Whether it's a big sinner or a little one, both were to be forgiven. And I believe tonight, beloved brethren, loved sinner friend. The glory of forgiveness is to be our present experience. The glory of forgiveness. God is outshining toward us in the blessedness of forgiveness. Now in Romans chapter 5, I desire to say a word about favour. Favour. I believe if we are in the gain of forgiveness, we would normally move in our experiences into the favour of God. You know, God is outshining toward us in His grace and in His favour tonight. And I believe the apostle is here helping the saints, helping us tonight, I believe, in his laying out of the teaching of the gospel to enter into the blessedness of favour with God. I wonder if we're conscious of being in God's favour. Are you ashamed? Is there something in your history or your life currently about which you're ashamed and you fear you can't face God? You can't come up in the joy of the favour? It says here we have access by faith into this favour in which we stand. It's a wonderful thing to be in the favour of God. God has one man before him. You know, we're justified in that glorious one. Not on account of our own status or our own abilities or our own prowess, but it says here we have been justified on the principle of faith. We have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access by faith into this favour in which we stand. Not hope to stand or will stand, but in which we stand. I believe the favour of God is to be our current experience. It's all linked with the wonderful truth, I think, of the kingdom. We perhaps are familiar with the line of teaching that Mr. Raven helped us into as to the line of Romans chapter 5. He said it's the kingdom and the new covenant and reconciliation and eternal life. And you follow those features in this chapter. But these few verses here bring out the great matter of the kingdom. And I believe we are to have our feet firmly standing in the favour of God's kingdom. That is, God has his rights. God has a sphere where those rights are maintained and owned. They involve the exaltation and the place of Jesus. Not only, it says, has he been delivered for our offences, what a great issue that was, but he has been raised for our justification. And Christ, the Lord Jesus, raised and exalted at God's right hand, attests to God's righteousness, that in his death and his burial, righteousness was worked out. It was there witnessed to that Jesus maintained and established God's righteousness in his death and in his burial. But at God's right hand, he lives. And God has an order of things in Christ, where he is, that relates to a moral, stable, wonderful order of things that's all in relation to the Lord Jesus and his present position on high in glory. And we have peace. I think it's been well said that righteousness is the basis, the moral basis of the kingdom. Righteousness is there. Peace is the principle of the kingdom. That is, that there's security, there is rest, there is safety there. Peace has been established. And that's the first principle of God's kingdom, is peace. And grace is the rule or the sway of that kingdom. That there is righteousness established, there's peace as a governing principle, and there is grace as being the wonderful rule or the sway that prevails in God's kingdom. And these things are to be known in the hearts of believers, in the lives of believers. God wants these great things to be a consciously known favour in our hearts today. Trust that we're in the conscious sense of the favour of God. Trust that no one here feels that they don't belong, that no one here feels that they are out of favour. You remember when Esther was to approach the king, in the book of Esther it says that the sceptre was held out to her, and it suggests that there's the favour, the disposition of the king is toward us. It's propitious. The kingdom is toward us. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to have the present sense of being part of that kingdom. That is, that we're to come over from sin's rule to the wonderful rule of Christ in our hearts, that we might find that grace reigns in our hearts through righteousness unto eternal life. These things are the gain of being in the kingdom. There's peace there, the security there. There is righteousness there. How foreign to the kingdoms of the world and the times of the nations in which we are. Wouldn't they give so much to be able to offer these things to men and women and children? Righteousness and peace and grace. God has this wonderful moral order of things, and he desires that we might be in the gain of his favour. Oh, may we come into these things. May we give place in our hearts and minds to the gracious service of the Holy Spirit in view of our hearts being attracted over into the gain of these blessed things that are opened up to us in this wonderful epistle to the Romans. So I just commend this little section to our hearts, that not only has Christ died, not only has he been delivered for our offences, but he's been raised again in view of our being clear of every charge and every issue and being brought into the favour and the blessing of another world in which Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head and the centre. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be in the gain of that. Not to be a grumbler, but to be a contributor to this blessed order of things where God's grace and favour is known in a current sense. Now I just turn to the Galatian letter. I desire to say a word in Galatians 5 in relation to freedom. Forgiveness and favour and freedom. What a line to follow. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we've been set free. What bondage tends to hold persons? Me and you and other folks, what tends to hold us? One of the things that comes out in the chapter preceding this one is that there are two lines. One is bondage. That is the element of Hagar and her son. And the line of liberty or freedom belonging to Jerusalem above. You know, they each had the same father, did Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, they each had the same father, but one of them had a bond woman for a mother, and one had a free woman for a mother. And you know, we take character from our mothers. The apostle brings out that one genders to bondage and the other is to liberty, freedom. And he sums it up and says, Christ has set us free in freedom. Wonderful thing to experience the liberty of the line of promise, the line of purpose that comes down through Isaac, the free woman. Jerusalem above is free, which is our mother. Dear brethren, let me appeal to us each this evening here that we're in danger, the current danger There always is a danger, but today there's a current danger of the bondage of legality. These beloved brethren in Galatia, it wasn't just one meeting. Galatia was a province, like a county. And there's a poison working there. And the apostle is seeking to bring them over to the true line of liberty, the true line of sonship, through Isaac. In contrast to the niggardly elements of law-keeping and demand. He says, stand fast, therefore. May our feet be standing firmly in the liberty that God has brought us into through Christ. Christ, it says, has set us free in freedom. It's a double kind of emphasis. In John's Gospel, the Lord says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be really free. And that's the character of the appeal in this scripture, I believe, that we're to be free of legal elements of demand. Be not held again. You see, the saints were slipping back. He says, you've run well. You've been in liberty. You've known what it is to be free of things. Tendency was to revert to a line of demand and law-keeping. When the Holy Spirit's line was on the line of liberty and blessing and sonship. He says over the page where we read, he says, ye have been called to liberty, brethren. See, in the first verse that we read, he said, Christ has set us free in freedom. Paul links himself with the saints in Galatia. Over the page he says, but ye have been called to liberty. See? It makes the thing real, makes it come home to the conscience and the heart. That if that's the case, if ye have been called to liberty, don't turn liberty into an opportunity to the flesh. I suppose that's like our own history, isn't it? That we tend to swing from one extreme to the other. On the one hand, we are on the legal side and demand, and on the other side, we can go liberty and go loose and lose the sense of the liberty the Lord's won for us by bringing elements into our lives and perhaps local meetings which are out in keeping with the liberty of sonship. He says, don't turn liberty into an opportunity to the flesh. Shows how close, how near it is. The flesh is always near. The Lord would graciously, I believe, help us in our affections, in our desires, that we might, on the one hand, prove the true liberty that Christ has set us free in. And on the other hand, not allow the blessed liberty of sonship to be license for the flesh. I need that word for myself, that we might be contained in the sense of God's present grace and favour and not go to extremes. The tendency has been over the years, brethren here older than I am, can witness of this, that over the years we've tended to swing from one side to the other. And the losses, the sad losses amongst God's people have been very shameful. Let us be held in the liberty in which it says Christ has set us free in freedom. Stand fast, therefore. May our feet be firmly down. Not airy-fairy, not swaying, not vacillating, but standing firm in the liberty that God has graciously wrought for us in the precious work of Christ. Then he says, by love, serve one another. Oh, we need love amongst the saints. Love to serve one another. The pattern, as always, was the Lord Jesus laying aside his garments, taking water, taking the towel, washing their feet, serving them in love. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Beloved brethren, can I appeal to our hearts tonight to be on the line of serving in love? Not on the line of demand, not on the line of requirements, but serving one another in love. The Lord Jesus did that. The apostle says in another letter, he says, even if in loving you more, I should be the less loved. You know, if our service to one another isn't very successful, we might feel, well, I'm no good at that. We might revert to something else. Beloved brethren, let's build up a stock of love. Find that there's that quality and that basis by which we can serve one another. But, he says, if ye bite and devour one another, see that you're not consumed one of another. Oh, beloved brethren, may I appeal to all our hearts here about biting, devouring, you know, making a point, sticking to it, making capital from it, remembering old scores, bringing up past history. Oh, beloved brethren, in love, let us serve one another. May the product be one like the Lord Jesus, who says, what I have done to you, ye do to one another. As I have loved you, ye also love one another. I don't see any basis to serve at all if love isn't the issue, if love isn't the motive in it. By love, serve one another. If you're going, so to speak, to make a point, or, you know, read the riot act or whatever, oh, beloved brother, beloved sister, in love, serve one another. The word from Ephesians, I think it's just, can I say, a normal outflow from the hearts of persons who've been so blessed with the blessings of the gospel in forgiveness and in favour and in freedom. I believe the normal outflow would be that our hearts might be so towards one another, and our actions and our desires might be that these elements the apostle goes over. Let us think about this. He's speaking to saints in this chapter. He isn't speaking to heathens. He's speaking about bitterness as marking a saint. Think about that. He's speaking about clamour, heat of passion, wrath. These are things that Paul says as saints aren't becoming to you. They're not becoming to us, beloved brethren. You might say, oh, well, it's over the road there. If the police came along and tried to turn out those people, there'd be a terrible to do. But, you know, it's in this heart too. These elements that Paul is speaking about, in the heart, in the flesh, they're there. Clamour, heat of passion, wrath, injurious language, malice. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, cannot be changed. The issue lies in the cross. God has condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is never forgiven. Sin has been condemned in the flesh, in the cross of Christ. He has been made sin for us. Not made sins. Our sins have been born, but he has been made sin for us who knew not sin. And these things the apostle reels off here, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What an exhortation that is, isn't it? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What a title, the Holy Spirit of God. What a glorious person he is. You know, we've been given the Holy Spirit. It's normal that persons who believe in the gospel, believe in Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. That's normal Christian experience. I refer you to Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, in whom also having believed, that is in Christ, ye have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The normal outcome of believing the gospel is that persons receive the Holy Spirit. But the apostle says here, don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. We've been sealed for the day of redemption. How wonderful. God's property against the day of redemption. What a wonderful thing that is, that God's put his mark upon the saint by the Holy Spirit's sealing. Wonderful. You know, beloved brethren, let us rise to these blessed things. Let us leave the grovelling of the bitterness and the passion and the wrath and so on behind. Let us rise to the blessedness of divine, wonderful promises and favour, and be in this way towards one another kind, compassionate. Yeah, we're tested by these things. I'm tested by them. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. That's the outgoing of the heart towards your brother or your sister. As God also in Christ has forgiven you. I leave the word with us in our hearts, in our mind this evening, that we might, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, find the gain and the blessedness of these precious things that are open to us. We've been brought into them at such great cost. What the Lord Jesus has done in his death, his burial and resurrection, oh, the cost to himself, but oh, the glory of his present place at God's right hand, that we should come into the gain, the present gain and enjoyment of precious Christian blessings. May we do so, and find the gain as we do so in working them out amongst ourselves, brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister, and sister to brother. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.